We've been studying the book of Judges for quite a while now, and we're looking at just a small period of time, 400 years at most during this time. And remember, it's that cyclical period, a period when they go round and round in circles, very much like they did in the wilderness wandering. There, they did it physically. Here, they're doing it spiritually. Israel would sin against God, and then God would send a nation to rule over them, and they would cry out to God eventually. God would raise up a judge and deliver them, and then they would serve God. As long as that judge was still there, they'd serve him. And then they would sin again, and the whole cycle starts over. Did that seven times in this book, and we will see quite a few judges here in the process. We're looking at Gideon now, and Gideon gets the most press coverage. I like the things that Ray does. The press coverage is more for him even than Samson. I had to count this up and thought, that's true, but by how much? Well, Gideon gets 100 verses and six sermons from me, and Samson gets 96 verses, and he'll get about four sermons, I think. But today, we're going to look at Gideon trying to find God's will. How do you discern God's will? Let's see, what will I do? Let's see what God says. We'll roll the dice. Well, don't like that one too much. Although they did that, remember, they threw the lot in the lap of the high priest in Leviticus. And then they had in Acts chapter 1, when they decided who's going to replace Judas. And they had two possibilities, and they cast lots. Well, casting lots is just another way, that's the Christian way of saying they threw the dice. So it happens that way sometimes, but that's not the way God has it for us now. You could do rock, paper, scissors, you know, or you could flip a coin, or you can use what Dr. Jeremiah calls the fickle finger of fate. You know what that one is? You open the Bible and you land on a verse. Well, you've heard this one, but I have to mention it. One man tried that, and he opened the Bible, and they looked at it, and it was Matthew 27:5. Judas hanged himself. Then they said, oh, that can't be it. Another one. He got Luke 10:37. Go thou and do likewise. Then, no, that can't be. Flipped again. What is? What thou doest, do quickly. Well, that's not a very good way to find God's will. Gideon didn't use any of these. He made up his own. It's called the fleece method, putting out the fleece. And as your title says, fleecing is not policing. So, but it was his idea. And have you ever heard anybody say that today? Oh, I'm going to put out the fleece. And people use it all the time. They don't have the slightest idea where it came from. In many cases, trying to make up my mind, I'll put out the fleece. Well, Gideon used his, and it was uniquely his. Now, as you know, the Midianites are there, and when we left Gideon last time, we learned that they were different from the other enemies that Israel had. Others had a continuous occupation. They were there all the time, within them, and they were right on their backs all the time. Not true with the Midianites. The Midianites came only once a year, or maybe twice a year, at harvest time. And they came, and when all the harvest is ready, let's get over there and get them. And they come and just strip the whole land like a locust plague. Then they go back to their place. So that's the way they were. And we're at one of those places now. We left them there. They were about to make another raid, according to chapter 6 and verse 36. They were getting here. Here they were. They had come over the Jordan, and they were there and ready to come down against Gideon. Now, the section for today, which is 6:36 through 7:7, Gideon was. It can be divided up in two things. Chapter 6 is going to be Gideon testing God. And then chapter 7, 1 to 7, God testing Gideon. And it should be very strange when we say Gideon is testing God. Well, knowing what we know of what God has done for him and what God has given him all this time, why would Gideon still be testing God? But that's the case. That's the way it was. Well, the reason for that is in three things. First, Gideon had discounted God's word. Here's in verse 36, he says this. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there be dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry on the ground, then you will know that you have. Then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Now, so why is he asking God to give him something he already knows? Well, how do I know he already knows it? Well, listen to this. What did we just read? Gideon said, "If you will save Israel by my hand, what? As you have said." He knows what God said. Then he goes on just a little farther and said, I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So he has God's word. God said, "I will do this." Now Gideon said, "Well, how do I know that? I said it." Sounds like a parent, you know. You do that. Why? Because I said so. That's how you know what God says. If God wants you to do something, look at the word, and he says, "I said so." That's all you need. But that wasn't enough for Gideon. God had told him this twice. In 36 verse 14, he said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" See? And just in case he didn't get it that time, verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man." Just like there's only one man there, you'll defeat them. But he knew what God had said. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And I think he was trying to find a way to get around it. It just seems like it. And after all, that enemy is overpowering. And Gideon is afraid. I'm not going to pound knobs on his head because I wouldn't even be there. I know that. I'm just not that brave sort. See, some people say, "Well, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it." No, not quite. Here's the way I rearrange that. God said it, and that settles it, and I believe it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. That still settles it. Right? Well, God said it. If God has spoken clearly, then there's no further need for confirmation. How do I know that? I had a little thing in here, illustration, and I thought, didn't get the illustration until half hour ago. Here's what it is. The Bible says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith alone in Christ alone." That's what the Bible says. But you know, some preachers will say, "Yeah, but if I do that, I know what the Bible says, but if I do that, the people will live like the devil." Does the Bible say that? Well, yeah, but I can't preach that. I won't have anything to hold over their heads. Right? The Wesleyans will hold it over their head. If you don't do this, then you won't go to heaven. Well, that's pretty strong. Or others say, "Well, if you don't do this, then you never were saved." You know, I've been through all this. But that's the way people do with the word. I know the Bible says that, but I'm doing it this way because God's given me peace over that. You know? Well, he can't give you peace. That peace is something else. It didn't come from God. Because God says, it's by grace through faith plus not one thing. Now, so, why do we need to hear this today? Well, because with so many people, God's word is only one of the ways in which you know God's will. Only one. There are other ways too. See? Other ways would include, what about my happiness? Connie Francis. "Evening shadows make me..." Remember that one? You're not old enough. Okay. My happiness is important. So if I do it God's way, then I won't be happy. That's one reason. Another is, how many others will be hurt? If I do it that way, other people will get hurt. And I don't want to do that, so I can't do it God's way. Or I may never get another chance like this. Here's what God's put something before, something come before me, and I'm ready to make up my mind. I know God's word says no, but I may never have another chance like this, so I better do it. And here's one I like. If it's a business decision, or maybe shall I buy a lottery ticket? If I do that, I know God says what God says about it, but if I do that, I could give more money to the church. Yeah, good luck on that one. I've seen those people. As soon as the money comes in, the church doesn't even see them anymore, much less giving more money. Now, see, you know what the seven last words of the church are, don't you? We've never done it that way before. And some people, they don't do God's will because we've always done it this way. You hear people repeating things like we heard this morning. Melanie dresses in our bedroom. I dress in my study. And I heard Dr. Jeremiah, I shouldn't have said his word. Anyway, I heard him giving out the gospel. And I went back there and said, Mel, what did he say wrong? Here's the test. What did he say wrong? And she told me this, this, and this. And you know why he does that? Because that's the way he's always done it. God, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your heart. None of that's there. Well, see, we've always done it that way. And so that's one reason why some people don't follow what the Word says. They follow it because that's the way we've always done it. So he discounted God's word. And then he doubted God's will. He says, if you will save Israel by my hand. If. That word if. Once God has told you something, don't ever say the word if. You know? If God did it. God's going to save everybody by simply believing. But if God's going to save people by... No. God's going to save people by believing. That's one of my favorite horses. It's a very important horse. You know? So, he shouldn't say if. God's already stated his will, and Gideon just needs some affirmation. Okay, fine. See, this is not something new to God says something, then you ask for affirmation. Remember Abraham? God said in chapter 12 of Genesis, I'm going to give you all this land. And then in chapter 15, Abraham, that great man of the faith, said, how do I know you're going to give it to me? Again, I said so, that's why. But no, God's patient with us, isn't he? He's patient with him, patient with us, and we're happy for that. But Abraham said, how do I know? And God said, okay, I will give you an oath. And so he set out a big oath. Remember the whole thing that God said, here's my oath. I said it. Now I'm going to confirm it with this oath. Well, that's good. He did that. But why? Well, Hebrews 6 tells us why, I think. I got Hebrews back in here again. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that in two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope that is set before us. God is not only giving Abraham an oath, not only giving Abraham confirmation, we who are looking at this 4,000 years later are going to have hope because we saw what God did. He's the God who does what he says. He's a God who looks at remembers our frame. He knows that we're just dust. See? He knows that. And he stays patient with us because he's not quite finished with us yet. Okay. So you might say, but you can't know what God's will is. You just don't know for sure. Well, I think the Bible says that we can know and we can understand what the will of God is. You know what the primary prerequisite is? Give God a piece of paper, sign it down at the bottom, say, now, God, you fill it in. That's how you know God's will. You can't know God's will otherwise. We have to be willing to do what he says. Now, some of you think that I'm only a football fan. No, I was also at one time a great baseball fan. I knew everybody who did what and all that, and I was a big Giant fan back in 1951 when they won the pennant. That big day. And I knew about the Whiz Kids of Philadelphia in 1950. They won it. Of course, the Yankees beat both of them in the World Series. He's going to do it again. But in any case, I knew a lot about the people. I knew the people, all that. But I remember one guy. St. Louis had a ball player. He's not too bad a ball player. Stan Musial. Yeah. Important. That guy was good. And back in those days, you stayed with the team that you signed up with forever, unless they decided to deal you away. Well, Stan, they always came out with the contracts. You either sign with us or you're gone. And but you know what they did? With Stan Musial, they gave him a contract with no figures in it. And they signed it. They said, here, Stan, you fill it in. I heard that. I didn't see it in print anywhere. But that's the kind of man he was. They trusted him. Well, it's the reverse. We need to do the same thing with God. Give him a blank piece of paper and say, you fill it in and I'll do it by your grace. Here's what the Bible says about it. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, you probably thought about this as I said it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service. You know, why? Well, because of the mercies of God. All that God has done for you. He saved you. He's brought you along in the Christian life. And now, in chapter 12 of Romans, he's saying, now, present yourself to God. He saved you. And Romans, the first part, is very careful to show you he saved you by his grace. By grace you're saved. You know? So he comes to that. And then he says in verse 2, stop being conformed to this world, but go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the, I want to say it the way stop being conformed to this world, but go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may approve the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. See, you can prove the will of God. You can know the will of God when you say, I'll do whatever you say. When you want to know, he who wants to know the will, he will know it. He'll know the doctrine, whether it's of God. So you can know the will of God. You can also understand it. Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. You can understand it if we want to hear it. So, he discounted God's word. He doubted God's will. And then he directed God's way. Abraham simply asked for a sign. Abraham said, how do I know? And God said, okay, here's how you'll know. But not Gideon. Gideon directed God. Gideon says to God, give me a sign, and here's what you have to do. So God already gave him a sign. Remember, he brought the sacrifice, he put it on the rock, and the angel of the Lord, which is God himself, caused fire to come out of the rock and consume the sacrifice. And in Israel, consuming the sacrifice was God accepted it. So this is still strange that he does that. But Gideon, instead of saying, well, give me a sign and I'll be happy with that. No. He says, like the cosmic bellhop, you know, hey, boy, come here. Do this. Do it this way. Yeah? That sound familiar to anybody? That's name it, claim it, isn't it? God, I want you to give me this. Well, why are you asking God for that? Say, God, whatever you want me to have, let me know. And you got my signed piece of paper. Put it on there and I'll be fine. No, not doing that. Oh, they have scripture. Sure. Remember where it says, if you walk before the Lord, then all these things will be added unto you. You got that verse in your mind? All these things will be added unto you. Trust in the Lord, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the context says it's food, and shelter and clothing. All these things will be added to you. Not Cadillacs, not all these other things. These things that he has in context. Remember, context, context, context. That's what he's talking about. Not everything under the sun. Everything you can make up, everything you can claim, he'll give it to you. No, not that. Oh, they have another one too. 3 John chapter 2. 3 John, which is one chapter, verse 2. I desire that you prosper even as your soul prospers. Remember that verse? That's John giving a greeting to the people. That's not God guaranteeing I'll give you anything you want and I want you to prosper. That prosperity gospel comes from that verse. The verse doesn't say that at all. See? What they're doing, they're writing down what they want God to do. Hey, God, come here. Come here. Come on. I know you're busy. Come here. Now, sign this. Here's what I want. Now, give it to me. Right now. You know? And they do it just that harshly. Well, can't do that. But Gideon does. Gideon says, I want to put out my fleece now. And here it is. I'll put a fleece of wool. And in fact, he starts out by saying, look. You see that in that verse? Look. Look, look. I will put out a fleece before you on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry all on the ground around, then I shall know. Hear that? Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So the next morning, he took this sponge, or the fleece, and he squeezed water out of that thing, and it was dry all around it. He squeezed it out and had a whole bowl full. I don't know how big the bowl was, but he had water in there and nothing on the ground around it. So now he knows, right? No. No. He said, oh, you know what? It's logical that the fleece would have water. Maybe the fleece soaked up the water from around it. And so that's not going to work. I'll tell you what. Come here. Look. Do something else for me. And let it be the other way around. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And God did it exactly as he asked. How gracious is God? Wonder God didn't backhand him and say, I'll find somebody else. Forget it. No. He did it. And then he did it for, I suppose, because of Gideon's situation. You know, if you want to use Gideon's method, here's what you have to do. You have to discount all the revelation that we have. You know, he didn't have much revelation. And I don't know how much was available to him even then. But we have a full revelation, so you have to discount that. Oh, and he wasn't able to see all the many Old Testament examples that we see. You know, Daniel and all those that came after him, which is most of them, he didn't have that. And also, he didn't have the miracles of Jesus. He didn't have the revelation of the epistles. None of that, see? So if you want to do it Gideon's way, then go back where Gideon was and do it. But not here. The fleece is not the way to go. And when we do that, we get into some strange situations. If it's your will for us to build a church, then we need to raise $200,000. Well, the Lord doesn't give us $200,000. He gives us $175,000. Then what are you going to do? Well, you just said, if we get $200,000, it's God's will. If we don't get it, it's not God's will, so it's not God's will. No. Because you want to build a building. You don't care whether it's God's will or not. What you need is the money, and we'll hope the money comes in. Now we'll borrow some money and get all messed up and all that kind. Not planning on God's will at all, see? Now, maybe God will simply let us learn from our weakness. I did this. You know how I got to college? You know why, one reason why I went to college? I said, if they'll accept my application, then I'll go to college. Now, remember, I was already settled in a career and all that, and had been there 13 years, manager of an AMP. But I said, well, I ought to go. And if they accept me, I'll go, well, I got a letter. And, yeah, you've been accepted. And I got there and found out they were accepting everybody came down to fight. That was no big thing. But God used that, I guess. I don't know. But that's how I got there. The Lord let me know, that, hey, I wanted you there. You're here, so we'll accept that. Okay. Or in seminary. Now, I should have learned something. But no, when I got ready to go to seminary, going to Dallas, everybody who taught there in my college was from Dallas. Of course, everybody wanted to go to Dallas. And I wanted to go. And I thought, man, I don't know whether I can do that or not. Another 4 years? And one lady said to me one day, if you want to go to Dallas, my husband and I will pay your tuition the whole way through. 4 years. Wow, that's from the Lord again. They didn't pay 1 cent the whole time. I went to Dallas, had my first tuition ready, didn't hear a thing from them. What was God doing? God was simply allowing me to get there the way where he wanted me to be, and by whatever means. Anyway, I think I've learned a little better than that. Here are some steps. If you want to know God's will, I'll give you 5 steps that I think work very well. First of all, we've already mentioned this, be willing to do whatever it turns out to be. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. If it's preach, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I can be up front, everybody can look at me and bow down. Oh, Allah, Allah, no, whatever. No, just whatever God wants me to do, I will do it. That's the first step. Secondly is, know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. I mean, not say, well, I want to know what God's will is, so now I'm going to learn the Word of God. No, learn the Word of God so that when you come to a place like this, you know the Word. See? Some people in this congregation are taking courses in the Word of God. Yeah, taking Bible courses. New Testament survey, Hebrews, that's about it. Greek, yeah, Greek. We got Greek class out here. Yeah. People are they're studying the Word. If you study the Word, then you know what's in the Word, so that if it's against God's Word, I won't do it. If it's against God's Word, it is not God's will. That's for sure. And then rely on the Holy Spirit. The Lord has given you the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. He can direct you. He may do it very subtly, but he can do that. And he will do that if we allow him to do it. Go by the Word, and then allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Then, 4, talk to godly advisors. Godly people. Not just anybody. Not somebody you know is going to agree with you, necessarily. But somebody who will say no if no is the answer. I've been around a lot of people in God's work, and I found some who they'll say yes to anything. Nice people, very gracious. Oh my, yes, you have a nice dress on today, isn't it wonderful? You have your new hairdo. Oh, it's wonderful. No, that person is not going to answer you right. Well, do you think I ought to do this? Oh yes, by all means, oh Lord. Yeah, no, get godly counsel from people who will tell you the truth. They'll tell you what they think. Now, not the other way around either. Not somebody who's always saying no, no, no. You know, some people are born in the objective case, and they object to everything. Not that. Find somebody who knows the Word, who is in touch with God, and have them help you in the counseling. And then finally, and I think this is the most important, ask for God's peace in the process. Ask for God's peace. When you finally get to a decision, okay, this is the decision. And then you have the peace of God. Yes, this is it. Then when you get out there, having stepped out into that will of God, then you won't have to worry about, oh, did I make the right decision? No. Take it, do it, do all these things, and then make your mind up and step out and do what God says, and God will honor you. And things will get tough. It won't go great. There'll be a time when you'll have to say, my, what am I doing here? No, God sent me here. When I got to college, I had an advisor. He was the dean of the college. And he said, we're glad you came here. What were you doing? I see you were a manager of an A&P. Did you get a leave of absence just in case? What? Here's a man advising me. Did I get a leave of absence just in case it didn't work out so I can go back to work? No. I didn't get any kind of a leave. I said, no, that's behind me. This is ahead of me, God's will. Well, anyway, get peace of mind, and then when you get into a place where you can, you might doubt it, say, no, this is God's will. I'm going straight forward. All right, there they are. So Gideon was testing God. Then God tested Gideon. It's only fair. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, God tested Gideon. Here's, first of all, it's the confidence test. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, remember that name, Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Arad, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, if you were Gideon, how would you sleep that night? This is the night we're facing. I've got my 32,000 men. And there's that big horde over there. How would you sleep? If he slept at all, I think he's saying to himself, God's got some people squirreled out. He got 100,000 troops over here that I didn't know about. He's going to bring them in tomorrow morning. And wouldn't it be wonderful? That would be great. Okay, I'm going to sleep. He woke up the next morning, and Lord said to him, Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midians into your hands. You got too many people. They'll be running all over themselves. And Gideon might have said, well, let's see. I have 32,000, and they have 135,000, according to chapter 8, verse 10. Now, what kind of odds is that? That's over 4-1. 4-1. My men have to kill four of them. They just have to kill a fourth of one to get their quota. But that's not the whole thing. It gets worse. He'll wind up with 300. And they still have their 135,000. You know what the odds are now? 450-1. That's a lot of odds. So why so few then? Well, God's going to make it so that impossible, and that when it gets done, when the whole thing is done, God gets the credit. Boy, that's so important. God gets the credit. Someone told Dr. Ironside one time, the way you get to heaven is by like a rowboat. You're going to, one oar is grace and one oar is works. And Ironside said, that's okay, but you're not going to heaven by rowboat. Now, because the problem, he said, was if you get to heaven and you start talking about how great you are, some angel's going to get you by the scruff of the neck and throw you out of there. You know? No, because God has the glory. All praise to God, not to anybody else. So the Lord said to Gideon, the people are too many. So, God's got to get the glory. Chapter 7, verse 2 says this, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. See, God's not going to let Gideon or us do anything until we have no confidence in ourselves and all confidence in God. So, Paul says the same thing. He reiterates that by saying, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's all of God. So the confidence test was one. The second test was the courage test. So God said to Gideon, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. This instruction is right out of the Jewish military handbook. Did you know there was such a thing? Yeah, let me read some out of it. Deuteronomy 20. I'll read just verse 2 and verse 8. So it shall be, Deuteronomy, remember, we're talking about getting ready to go into the land. It shall be, when you are in the verge of the battle, and the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of the battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified by them. And then in verses 3 to 7, he says, If anybody's planted a vineyard and hasn't eaten of it, go home. Because somebody might eat your vineyard before you get there. If anybody's built a house and hadn't lived in it, go home. Live in your house. Anybody's engaged to a woman and you haven't been married yet, go home. Get engaged. Somebody might marry her before you do. And then in verse 8, he says this. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. See? If you get a few fearful people in the crowd, that will spread. The good doesn't overcome the bad. The bad overcomes the good. That's like the one bad apple in a barrel. The other good apples don't make that apple good. That bad apple makes the other apples bad. And so he's saying, if somebody has a faint heart, then that's going to spread. They start running, everybody will run. And that's what he's after. So the surprise here is not how many people are left, how many people left, but how many people stayed. 22,000 left and 10,000 stayed. Why did 10,000 people stay? Right? That they had courage. They passed the courage test. And then the commitment test. The confidence, courage, commitment. Gideon has an army now of 10,000. Well, maybe I can make it with 10,000. And then the Lord said to Gideon, got too many. What? Got too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you. That struck me for some reason. He didn't say, now you go test these people. No, you take them down to the water and I'm going to test them. And here's what you ought to do. I will test them for you, and then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. Is that clarifying it? I'm telling you, I think God's dealt with Gideon too many times. And Gideon, you know, he said to Gideon, do this, I'll be with you. And then Gideon says, I don't know you can move me. Now he says, get it clear this time. The one of whom I say to you, He will be with you. The same will go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. Got it, Gideon? No more messing here. So he took him down to the river, the fountain, wherever it was. And he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, then you should set him over by himself. Likewise, anyone who gets down on his knees, same pile. They're one pile. But then, the number that lap and put their hands to their mouth, they don't get down on their all fours, they don't bend down and drink the water. No, they bring it up with their hand. Now, I would show you how that's done, but I'm afraid somebody has to come up here and pick me back up again, so I won't do that. But you get the picture. They're lapping water out of the tree like a dog. You've seen dogs. And then, like that dog. That dog. If they did that, but there are certain ones who lapped it up like this. That's the ones you're going to keep. Now, this really was probably a test for watchfulness. Are they watching? No, they're busy. They're so busy drinking, that's all they want. They want to drink, me only. And so it, It tested their watchfulness. So what did it prove about them? It proved they were different, for one thing. They didn't want to follow the crowd. 97 out of 100 lapped like a dog. And the three remaining ones, they did it the right way. Now, suppose you're there. You're getting ready to go. Here's the water. Everybody go down to the water. And you see everybody around. They're drinking water like that. You're tempted to do it that way. You know, do it like the crowd. But no, 300 of them did it the right way. They were watching the enemy. See what's going on. So the majority then, I think, were interested in their own comfort and not with what the Lord, not with the battle. I think these people were, the few, the proud, the Marines of Gideon's army. They're the ones who were going to face the enemy, and because they were different. Then they were also disciplined. They were looking around. They were waiting for orders from the commander. What's the commander saying? They fit the description of a soldier that Paul used in 2 Timothy 2, where he says, "No man engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but as he that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." No man entangles himself with the affairs of this world. Don't get all wrapped up in what's going on in the world. Now, I'm not going to get into details on that one, but that's what it says. You decide what it means in your life. So they were different. They were disciplined. But they were also devoted. If the test had been whoever does not drink, these 300 would not drink. I believe they're that devoted. They were ready. They were ready to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. So that's the confidence, the courage, the commitment. Now the conviction test. The Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." Now, after the battle was over, and you ask Gideon, what was the hardest thing you had to do? What do you think he'd say? "Hardest thing I had to do was make that speech." The hardest thing I had to do was send that 9,700 people home. That was my top thing. Because that's a God-sized project. How am I going to do this? Well, God's going to do it. That's it. So if we stay in our comfort zone and attempt projects that only we can do, guess what? We will get man-sized projects. Now, God's still looking for men and women like Gideon who through faith subdued kingdoms. Hebrews 11:33. So when the dust settled, those men can go back home and the 300 of them go back to their camp in Israel, and they knew this one life-saving thing. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Go thou and do likewise.